Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and we'll resume our studies here. And last week we were dealing with verses 12 and 13, and I'm going to continue studying out of those. This first chapter has a lot in it, and we've taken some time to get to this point, but for good reason. And it may seem like I'm trying to stall because I don't know how to teach the second chapter or something like that. No, that's not the case. When you're confronted with portions of Scripture that from a brief surface reading may seem to be a light statement, but with more study, that study might open up an entire sideline study into that portion of Scripture, which in the end will bring everything in this first chapter together that we might have an understanding of what exactly Paul's talking about. And he is basically going through an entire list of the fundamentals of the faith here in the first chapter. And so last week we were kind of finished up our studies looking at verse 11 and kind of started dabbling into verse 12, and we're going to do the same this morning. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 9, and it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, as Pastor Andre has said, good morning, as Pastor Andre has said so many times, when we read a portion of Scripture, we need to understand who the Lord is. First of all, the author being the Lord, the writer being the Apostle Paul. So let's use the term Apostle Paul. So for our understanding this morning, the Apostle Paul, who he is writing to, okay, and you know what the subject of the Scripture is, okay. So this is being written to Christians at Colossae, okay, the church at Colossae, and always, and this is the same thing that I pray before we start a message. You always hear me say that the Lord might anoint my mind and might anoint your mind. And what does that mean? Well, that He might be with you and the Spirit of God might be active and impart to you more wisdom based upon the Word of God. Okay, so together, I say this also, we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here too. He does not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Really, this term wisdom, and we see this in the Old Testament all the time, speaks of salvation. You know, wisdom is something that's derived from God. Salvation is something that's derived from God only. And so when we have, when we're born into the, let's put it this way, when we're born into the world, we're born into this world into a system of worldly wisdom, okay? And that worldly wisdom is derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anybody who's been under my ministry or Pastor Andre's ministry for any amount of time should understand that. And through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a notion that mankind can somehow justify himself by the life that he lives, by his moral actions, was put into place. Okay? And you can tell by just viewing, taking a outward view of the world, that worldly wisdom is based upon that. You know, everything that man does in the religious realm. Okay, so we're talking about all the religions of the world, every single one of them. Most of what we call Christianity is based from the lie of the devil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if it has anything to do with the life that you live and pleasing whatever God you're worshiping by the life that you live or your moral acts, then it's the lie of the devil. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When the devil deceived Eve into eating of it, that she might make herself like God by doing so. But if you go back and read in the book of Genesis, you clearly read that by doing so, she is disobeying God. So how can you become like the one you're trying to worship by disobeying him? It doesn't make any sense. So a sense of self-righteousness, self-worth. Really, what we see in 1 John chapter 4, well, we can go back and look at it later. I'm going to look at it probably up towards the end of this message. We see what's called the pride of life. Okay, and if you take those words, and it's a good description of what man is basing his religious faith on in most of the religions of the world, aside from true biblical Christianity. The pride of life literally means that man is proud of his life and wants to present it to whatever God he is worshiping, that he might be accepted in whatever heaven comes after his death. Okay, but we know, as well-taught believers in Jesus Christ, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay, all have sinned and come short of what's called the glory of God. The glory of God is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfection. Okay, if there was a law given, okay, that could have led mankind to life, speaking of eternal life, then verily, as the scripture declares, righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't, because there's no man that can keep the law. The only man that could keep the law was the God-man, okay? God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, the very God of gods, okay? Or I should say, very God of God, all right? Because when we look at him in three parts, we're really viewing one God. Now, God took a human body, okay, in his first advent, born under the law, born of a virgin, very important, otherwise he would have inherited the sin nature of Adam, okay? And he came to fulfill the law, every jot and every tittle, and to stand in our stead in life, which he did by fulfilling the law and all righteousness, and stand in our stead in death, which he did by shedding his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And so, the only way that man can stand before God in a righteous state, or in an acceptable state before the eyes of God, is to stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And we have that by a doctrine called imputation. Okay, so when a person, I'll use myself as an example, when I realized one day that I was a sinner and completely and entirely incapable of making myself fit for God's presence by the life that I live, I laid my, now this is what, this, when people talk about laying your life before the Lord, this is really what it means, okay? It doesn't mean taking upon a life of righteousness to try and emulate God, which is the way a lot of people misinterpret it. But when I laid my life before the Lord, I, without consciously saying it, this is what I did, I said, God, I'm unworthy for your presence, I'm unfit for it because I'm a sinner undone, save my soul. And then the gospel message was presented to me about how Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life. And he was my life. Okay? That's literally the way that it works. God views the life of Jesus Christ as if it were your own when you enter into it by faith. Okay? So that when I stand before God, I stand before God cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ because the promise is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall cleanse us from all sin, and it does. And so I stand before him cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In that sense, I'm standing before God in the life, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm accepted based upon what he's done for me and not based upon what I have done for God. Okay? And it's a judicially righteous act. If God has the right to condemn all man to sin, really speaking of one sin, Adam's, then he has the right to condemn, in the positive sense, all men to Christ's righteousness. Okay? And so, as the scriptures declare in Romans chapter 5, in Adam, what happens? All die. So likewise, in Christ, what? All shall be made alive. And so, when we die in Adam, really, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. That's what dying in Adam really means. Okay? So we have the guilt of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though we didn't do it, because God counts us to be guilty of it through the blood of Adam. Okay? And so we're born in a state just like as to what, an exact likeness to the state of Adam after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was promised to Adam and Eve if they were to eat of that tree? Dying, thou shalt die. It's written in our Bible, thou shalt surely die. But if you look at it in the original language, it really means dying, thou shalt die. That's two different kinds of death. Spiritual death took place immediately. Okay, this is why man needs to be born again, spiritually speaking. All right, And eventual physical death immediately took place in the life of Adam, and he died 930 years later. Okay. Well, less than that. From the time of his birth, he lived 930 years. But death started working in Adam as soon as he ate of that tree. Okay. And so we also are inheritors through the blood of Adam, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay. We learned that over in Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So we're inheritors of the death of Adam through his bloodline, of which we are all partakers. Okay? And so we're born into this world, even though we may have new life, and a baby's skin might look like porcelain, and they are all new and pretty, and they smell good and everything. Really, that baby is beginning the cycle of death the moment that he is conceived. Okay? That's why in Hamlet, see, Shakespeare has some pretty good biblical concepts in his plays. Who was present at the birth of Hamlet? The Undertaker was present. Okay? We're born into this world dying. All right? Babies die, and, you know, lots of women have, you know, we look at the average number of years that people live, and in Scripture, it's approximately 72, 73 years. Okay? That's the years allotted to man. And man looks at his averages and doesn't ever include miscarriages in it. But we have babies that die. And yes, if you have a semen and an egg, and that semen has, the sperm has fertilized that egg, and life begins that moment in time, that is a human being. I don't care what doctor, and you know, if you look at things this way, the reason why so much of this biological and scientific nonsense is espoused upon mankind. A lot of these scientific studies and science-based universities, they function on government funds. And if you don't espouse the government political line, like pushing the abortion concept because it's not really a human being until it comes into the world. Of course, now they're trying to kill babies that are newborn. It's absolutely insane. Global warming, global cooling. We don't know which one to use now, so we just say climate change. If you don't push these political ideas, you don't gain your government funding to keep operating as a scientific organization, unless you're independently funded. And that's very difficult to find independent funding into research science. It just, you know, unless you have somebody that's interested, you know, a tycoon that's interested in science as a whole, and there are people who do donate to independent agencies, and they typically don't take the government political line of the sciences, but they're considered heretics by the government. Government money in the form of grants comes along with certain kind of statutes you have to operate by, and unfortunately, that's the world we live in. So I don't care if some scientist somewhere says that a fetus or an embryo even is not a human being. That is a living human being within your womb. And, of course, you know, I have had, you know, I say it this way because it takes a man and a woman to produce a child, but I have had a miscarriage, you know, like my ex-wife, okay? Lots of people have had miscarriages. That baby is being raised in the presence of the Lord under the passive grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So infants die, embryos die, toddlers die, teenagers die, late teens die, midlife people die, 40-year-olds die. We die up to, sometimes we live until we're 105 years. I think the oldest living person right now is 111 or something like that. I could be wrong. But the average age of mankind is approximately 73 years. And so we look at life, and mankind views life in this capsule of approximately 73 years. And how much good have you done within that capsule of 73 years? And then he is praised for his legacy of good after he dies. Well, where did man get this concept of the legacy of good? You know, why? And people don't think about this. When we think about human nature, where did we get the concept of what is good and what is bad? Where did it come from? If it just appeared out of nowhere, there is no other natural example of that in the animal world or anywhere. So where did it come from? You know, if we really man doesn't want to admit this, but if you take the religious systems of the world, or even somebody that's non-religious that can tell you what is good and what is bad, it always goes back to the original law that was given to mankind. Okay, in some form. If man didn't have the concept of law from God, then where did our set of laws or our set of morals come from? Because they're awfully similar to the commandments that were given to man. And so if man didn't have these laws that originally came from God, I'll bet we would be just as comfortable living as a riotous society. If you wanted something, just go kill somebody and take it. It wouldn't be a bad thing to lie to somebody. You know, that kind of thing. The strength of sin is in the law, and the law was given to mankind, and we see mankind pretty much functioning by these same laws or attempting to, and nobody ever wants to think, where did this come from? Okay? It points to the fact that the Lord, the Lord and the Word of God is true, and the law was given to mankind at a certain point, and mankind split away from everything and created his own little religious organizations, and now there's thousands of them, but they all kind of function the same, okay? And every single one of them has one single common denominator, trying to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. And that is a godly concept. However, if it's departed from the truth of the Word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a false concept, okay? And so we have the ways of the world, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so we use the word life a lot here in the pulpit, and we use the word death a lot here in the pulpit. And sometimes when I'm talking about life, I'm talking about a physical birth. But normally when I'm talking about life, I'm using God's definition of it. And God's definition of life is eternal life in his presence. And God's definition of death is eternal separation from his presence, or what we call hell. And so these concepts are all God-derived. And, you know, if we are going to operate according to the truth of the Word of God, we need to understand that there's none of us that could possibly keep the law. Paul says it's evident. Okay. Why does he say it's evident? If we just examine ourselves for a second, and Pastor Andre used to say this all the time, and I think Brother Stewart said it too, a good way to live your life is through the phrase, to thine own self be true. If you're true to yourself, then you're seeing yourself for what you really are. Okay. And like I mentioned earlier in the message this morning, one day I saw myself for what I really am. And what I really am is a sinner undone, just like God says that I am. And when I had that realization, fortunately, it wasn't one of despair, although I wish I wasn't what I was. You know, I have the same feelings that the Apostle Paul does when we read out of the 7th chapter of Romans. You know, I wish I was better. Would to God I could perform according to the law when it was necessary. Sometimes I do, but to be perfectly honest with you, most of the time I don't. The good that I would do, I find myself completely failing at sometimes. And so I'm so thankful for the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. That's what the gospel message is. And so Paul says here in verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And what is the will of God? That we might come unto the Son and accept him as our Savior. And in all wisdom, speaking of salvation, and then spiritual understanding, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become mature men and women in Christ. And when you become a mature man or woman in Christ, that means you're functioning more according to thus saith the Lord than you are according to what you know naturally existing in the world. Okay? And so he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience, which really means steadfastness, and long-suffering, which means patience, with joyfulness.
giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet, okay, or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I use the word saint. What does that mean? Well, according to the largest Christian organization upon the earth, all Christians are not saints. Okay? But the word saint means to be sanctified, okay, or separated. Now, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, exactly what took place was I was removed from the world system, which says that I can be like God by the life that I live, and separated unto God, who says that I am justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So I'm sanctified, or separated from the lie of the devil, and joined to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And in that, I have become a child of God. Okay? An inheritor of the kingdom of heaven with my Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's what it means to be a saint. Okay? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are saved, you are a saint. All right? And so it says here, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right? So the inheritance that we have is an inheritance of heaven. And the light that we stand in is the truth of the Word of God concerning His person and His work. Okay? And last week we kind of started with this, and I asked the question, how does all this happen? How is it possible? Well, we see a lot of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are, and this is how it's described over there, and we're going to read it here in a second. I am made the righteousness of God in Him, not in myself. All right, so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking a little bit about his ministry here, but I think this applies to all of us because we all have a ministry. And it says here, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? We're all dead. I want to read a little bit out of Romans chapter 5 before we go forward here. Turn to Romans chapter 5, but mark your spot. We're going to go back. Oh, let me find my spot here. I'm sorry, I misquoted. It's Romans chapter 6. I was close. For whatever reason, I'm always getting the Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 confused. Okay. So in Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 1. Now, this can be a confusing portion of Scripture, but I'm going to explain it. It says, what shall we say then? Or wherein do we stand? Shall we continue in the sin? The definite article is present here in the Greek, because we're speaking of a singular sin, and that sin we're speaking of is the sin of Adam. What did the sin of Adam do? It plunged the entire human family into a state of sin in the likeness of Adam. We are counted to be counted to have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like Adam has. So we are born in a state of being dead in trespasses and sin. So we are born spiritually dead and dying physically eventually, like we just got done explaining. Okay? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Well, he says, God forbid. How shall we that, now it should be written this way, died to the sin, okay? I'm going to explain that, live any longer therein. Now, the sin is that concept that you can be like God by the life that you live, by law works, which we all know here is false, okay? Again, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good that sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If righteousness came by the law, then verily there should have been a law given that could have allowed us to be righteous before it. But that's not the case, because all men are sinners. And so he says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay? Now, the Roman Catholic Church and other religious organizations would have you to think that we're talking about water baptism here, but we are not. We're talking about spiritual baptism.
All right. The word bapto here, or baptizo, it means to cover or whelm something completely. Okay? Now, water baptism does not take care of original sin, like the Roman Catholic Church will tell you. Okay? Water baptism really does absolutely nothing at all. It's an object lesson. It's something that we can do by faith. It represents what I'm about to talk about. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized in the Spirit of God. The baptism of the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God entered you fully to indwell you permanently. Or you're fully whelmed with the Spirit of God. And along with the Spirit of God, like we see over in John, comes the Son and the Father. So the Godhead himself indwells you and shall never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? And as the Scripture declares, because he lives, you also shall live. And so, it says, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Let me back up to the beginning of verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, spiritually speaking, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Okay? And this is how it's written over in Colossians, which we will eventually get to if I ever get to chapter 3. when Christ died, and this is how God views it. When Christ died, you died. Okay? When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you also arose from the dead to walk in a newness of life. That newness of life is not what we learned from the world when we were born, how you need to be somewhat like God, morally speaking, to be fit for his presence, which we all know is impossible. That newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. How do you live by faith? Trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Okay? Or trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. And so, he says here, we were baptized into his death, and therefore we should be, were, because this is a past tense verb, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. Okay? And so he goes on, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, okay? What is this old man that we're talking about? That man that functioned according to the law, according to the letter, according to the way of the world, the flesh. When we're in the flesh, we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. That concept is put to death the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, because at that moment in time, we come into the understanding that we're sinners, undone, unable to make ourselves fit for God's presence, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it for us. Okay? So knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That notion that we have this self-righteousness that we can offer to God was put to death. All right? This is a judicial reckoning. That the body of the sin, okay, that sin that Adam committed when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that said that they can be like God by the life that they live, the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. Okay? When you're serving the sin, you're constantly striving to make yourselves fit. You're constantly striving to make yourselves better. That's why the Catholic system has the, where you can go to the priest, confess your sins. The priest will lay a certain penance upon you. And you can go to Mass and have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for you over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's a system that never ends. What happens? This is why there's no security in that system. What if that were true, and let's say you go to Mass, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for you again, and you eat the literal body of Christ, and you drink the literal blood of Christ, which is all false, okay? And you leave, and you step outside, and you're talking to somebody on the porch of the parish or the local Catholic church, and you commit a sin while doing so, and then you step into traffic and you die. What happens to you at that point in time? Well, you die in sin, right? Well, if you die in sin, you can't go into the presence of God. So what good were all those sacrifices? Okay? Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever and did what? He sat down at the right hand of God because it's a completed, perfect work that can never be undone. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved once for all. And your life can never get in the way of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it has the power to cleanse you from every sin you ever have committed in the past, every sin you're committing currently, and every sin that you shall ever commit until the day you die. Okay? And so in that, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of these sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve these sin. For he that is dead is freed from these sin. Have you ever seen a corpse that can commit any sins? No. Go to a graveyard. They're dead silent. All right? Now, if we be dead with Christ, okay, we believe that we shall also live with him. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ promised that because he lives, we shall what? Live also. All right? Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto thee sin once, a completed work. But in that he liveth unto God. And so Paul says, likewise, or in like manner, referring to us, reckon, which really means rely upon, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when God looks at us, is he looking at the, after we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, is God looking at the life that we are living? Or is he looking at the blood of Jesus Christ? Which one is it? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when God views us, even though we might be in a state of sin, God is seeing the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is like a filter. When God views us, this is why you have the picture of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Okay? It's called the Ark of Testimony. It gives testimony to the grace of God. But it also gives testimony to the unrighteousness of man. What was within the box? Well, you had Aaron's rod that budded. Okay? Literally a stick that began to grow olive leaves and budded little flowers and grew olives. That's what we're talking about when we say that. Almonds. They both start with an... No, they don't. Yes, they do. No, they don't. I'm just a white guy. What do I know? All right. They grew almond leaves, almond buds, little flowers, and from those came almonds. Okay, it proved that Aaron was the man of God, okay, or the chosen priest. Okay, and you had the pot of manna. It speaks of the rejection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and you had the two tablets of stone, which obviously speak of mankind and his sin nature. Okay, the law was written upon the stone. When Moses came down from the mount, he shattered them upon the ground because everything that was written upon the two tablets of stone was already broken before his eyes. Okay, so what kind of testimony does that give? It shows testimony of man in the state that he actually is in, which is in a state of sin. Okay, he gained that state from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gains that through birth because the blood of Adam courses through all of our veins. God has made of one blood all the families of the earth, like the Apostle Paul stated on Mars Hill. Okay, and so inside the box, you have a representation of man the way he really is. Okay, not the interpretation of scientists, not the interpretation of the rabbis, not the interpretations of religious people, but man the way he really is. We are sinners undone before the eyes of God. And the eyes of God are on the top of the box. And so you have two cherubim, okay, or cherubim, if I'm going to pronounce it properly. You have one cherub on one side and one on the other. Wings stretched forth until they're almost touching. The eyes on the heads of both those cherubim looking down upon the box. One speaks of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. The other speaks of God's love, mercy, and grace, okay, the basic attributes of God. And so you have God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice, his love, mercy, and grace, looking down upon mankind in his sin. Okay? Now, what typically would take place in that situation? Well, man would have to be judged. So if man is standing before God in his sin, then God has to banish him from his sight because God can't live in the presence of anything that's contrary to himself. Okay? And so that's why we have hell. So if you're going to stand before God in your own righteousness, of which there is none, because if you had true righteousness, then you would really be perfect, and nobody is, then you would have to be condemned. Okay? That's what hell is for. But we have the intermediary between the two. We have the place of propitiation, the mercy seat. And so once a year, as a representative ministry, the high priest of the nation of Israel would enter into the holiest of holies, the inner sanctum of the temple, or the tabernacle. Okay? He would take the blood of an innocent victim, representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and all the vessels of the tabernacle. Okay? When that blood was upon the mercy seat, it created a filter, a barrier, an intermediary, a mercy seat, a place of grace, a place of propitiation between man and God. Okay? So now you have God in the two cherubim looking down upon man and not seeing his sin nature any longer, because he's looking at man through the blood of an innocent victim that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It cleanses us from all sin. So when God's looking at you through the blood, when you take the blood upon yourself, now we see videos of Christians, typically Coptic Christians, where they cover themselves in the blood of goats and sheep and that kind of thing. And they literally make an example of it. Fine, if you need that for the example to trust Christ as your Savior, then go for it. But we don't need to cover ourselves in blood, okay? We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, judicially speaking, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and understand that He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, as God promised, does what? Cleanses us from a double L sin. Okay? And so now you have God looking down upon man, and God can't see the sin that's within the box. The eyes of God are looking upon the holy, righteous, perfect Son of God that stood in our stead. Okay? And so we stand before God after we pass through the veil of death, not in our own righteousnesses, of which we have none. We stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself to the cross and died with it, and he's given us his righteousness in return. Okay? That's what takes place the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. And so, after your salvation, retroactively, all the sins that you committed in the past are covered by the blood. All your current sins are covered by the blood. All the sins that you can and will commit in the future are covered by the blood. Okay? And so in that, we stand being put to death with God, being buried with God, and being risen with God to walk not according to the law, but according to a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Okay? And so as we go forward here, he says, likewise reckon or rely upon ye also yourselves to be, this is Romans chapter 6, verse 11, yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not thee sin, that concept that you can make yourselves fit for God's presence by the life that you live, let not thee sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay? So after we trusted Christ as our Savior, do we have any business trying to get ourselves to the point where we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live? No, we have no more ability to do it after we're saved than we did before we were saved. Okay? We're under the blood. We're under grace. We're saved by grace. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? Now, I'm going to read, this is why we don't use the New International Version or any other version of the Bible, because this is the concept they're always trying to go for, okay? So I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verse 13 from the New International Version, which is the NIV, okay? This is the most accepted Bible that's used in probably 80% of all churches in the day in which we live. And they word it this way. And this is why you're constantly seeing pastors saying, yeah, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you're saved through him, but now you got to somehow live a life that's acceptable unto God, or else you're going to make God mad and lose your salvation, and you won't stand in communion with God anymore. Okay? Because of verses like this. This is an extremely poor translation. That said, I can preach the word of God to you through any translation upon the face of the earth. It just requires more dissection into the original language. All right? But we use the King James not because it's like some sort of magic translation. It's just the closest that we have to the original.
All right? And so this is how this reads in the New International Version, the most accepted Bible out there. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Exactly. I read this, and unless I fool myself, or I'm high, there's no possible way that I can offer myself to God as an instrument to righteousness, because I know for a fact, if to my own self I'm true, okay, like we always ought to be, that I am nothing like God and have nothing righteous to offer him. In fact, if I have something righteous to offer God, then I'm going to put it this way. Why the hell do I need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see what I'm saying? These things contradict each other to an extreme. And so men that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are trying to translate the Bible, and they always use the natural interpretation, which means what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that somehow they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. All right? So we see men writing this stupid crap, to put it bluntly. I say it that way because all we have to do is examine ourselves for a second, and we see that there's no way we can possibly perform a verse like that. But that's not what he's saying here. So he says, neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness. How are you an instrument of unrighteousness if you go back to trying to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live? Because the unrighteousness that we're putting forth there is the lie of the devil that says that we can be like God by what we do. That is unrighteous. So get away from that. Don't yield yourselves to that any longer. You're not under law. You're under grace. And grace is unmerited favor. And so he says, neither yield yourselves members of... Is there a duck in here? Oh, okay. There's a duck in here. I know. I'm teasing you. All right. Neither yield ye your members as unrighteous... members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. Okay? The sin that Adam committed, that thought that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, or really of God. Okay? So how do we do that? We're relying upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and operating in it. So that when I witness to somebody, I don't tell them, hey, if you clean up your life a little bit, you can be more God-like, and God will see you as an acceptable thing, and you can enter into his presence based upon the life that you live. That's what so many churches are trying to teach us. No, it's if somebody feels like they are good enough to get into God's presence by the life that they live, use the law on them, show them they're not, and then offer them grace. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his first advent. And so, he says, for the sin, that concept that you can make yourselves fit for God's presence by the life that you live. I know I've said that 20 times in this message, but it's so important for our understanding. For the sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, you are under what?
Grace.
Grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Well, God forbid. I agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. But how to keep it? I haven't figured that out, and I'm not going to until the day I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? So, that's what he's saying here. So, just because we're under the blood, does that mean we need to go out and rape and pillage and drink and do everything we can possibly do to be as evil as possible? You know, I'm going to tell it to you this way. Sometimes that's our motive, and every now and then we get wrapped up in it. But even if that were to happen, guess what happens also? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. So we don't want to do these things. Like the Apostle Paul says in the 7th chapter, we do the best we can. But sometimes when we're even doing the worst we can, which we find ourselves falling into every now and then, we have to have an understanding that even then, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether it be of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, so sometimes we find ourselves slipping up in sin. Okay? Sometimes we find ourselves adhering to the law. All right? I'll put it to you this way. I've said this a million times. I haven't done anything that's not common to everybody. Okay, I've had a youth. I've had friends. I've had girlfriends. You know, I've done all the things that everybody else has done. Okay, every time I say that, my parents come back to me and they're like, "What have you done?" No, I haven't done anything weird. It's, you know, in life, you find yourself dabbling in things you shouldn't dabble in sometimes, okay? That's a common story to just about all of us. Some to a higher level than others, but nevertheless, same sort of outcome typically, okay? Now, I'm a pastor. Now, if I'm down at the bar getting laced every Saturday night and have to wake up in the morning and go to church, am I going to be an effective minister of God by doing so? Probably not, okay? Are you sure you don't want to see me in here hungover, drooling, not being able to speak? You know that. Okay, so it's one of those things where you can yield yourself to these things or you cannot. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, okay? But what we ought to yield ourselves to is to the truth of the Word of God and growing more in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we're alive from the dead. We now have the capability of understanding the truth of the Word of God. Yield yourselves to it and grow, is what he's saying. But God be thanked that you were, and this is why people don't want to go to church sometimes. Well, if I go to church, they'll make me stop doing all the fun things that I like to do. You know, I haven't really noticed any kind of difference in my life from before I was saved to after I was saved. I grew up and matured a little bit. You know, I'm not doing the stupid things I was doing when I was young and didn't have a head on my shoulders, you know. Do I still sin? You bet I do. Do I like it? No, I don't like it any less than I liked it prior, you know. But sometimes I do. And when I do, I know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I don't want to, but, you know, it's just part of the condition that we're in, you know. I know that pastors are supposed to be this picture of, you're supposed to look at me and want to be like me, but I promise you that if you were to like me, you wouldn't like it very much. I have some weird dreams, I'm telling you. Okay, all right. So he says in verse 17, but God be thanked. Every time I start going down that path, I start self-condemning myself. All right, but God be thanked that you were the servants of the sin, trying to make yourself fit for God's presence, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Understanding, okay, yep, I'm a sinner, Lord. What do I do about it? God says, I've already done it for you. Blood of Jesus Christ was given for you on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you shall have eternal life. Okay? And so, being made, it says in verse 18, being made free from the sin, that concept that you got to be good, you became the servants of the righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, trying to be good for God, unto the iniquity, the lawlessness, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, unto iniquity. Even so, now yield yourselves members to the righteousness, unto holiness. What is holiness? It's not righteousness. Holiness is separation. So get away from that worldly thinking that you can make yourself good for God by the life that you live and cleave unto God, who is your righteousness in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for you and cleanses you from all sin. Okay? So get away from the world, that concept that you can be good, and cleave to God. He's done it for you. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. So he says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? See, Paul counts everything that he had prior to be dung. Okay? Poop. Dung. All right? All of his attempts at righteousness, his position on the Sanhedrin Council, all his wealth from it, all this stuff that could never make him fit for God's presence, now that he understands that none of that stuff worked or meant anything, now he considers it all to be worthless. It's fruit from the evil tree. Okay? So he says in the remainder of verse 21, for the end of those things is death. Okay? But now being made free from the sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit in holiness or separation, and the end, everlasting life. Okay? And then I'll read this last term, or this last verse. Then we'll quit. For the wages of... Now, you see this verse all the time. The wages of sin is death. They're trying to say... You see it on billboards. They're trying to get you to be better. But that's not the way it's written. The wages of the sin, Adam's sin, that concept that we can be like God by what we do, the thing he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the wages of the sin is death. Okay? There's a way that seems right unto a man. Okay? Those ways, okay, are the religions of the world, most of what's called biblical, or most of what's called Christianity, that says that you can be like God by the life that you live, and God will be pleased with the greater amount of righteousness that you have in your life than the amount of evil you have in your life. Okay? The wages of the sin is what? Death. Okay? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? And so we don't make ourselves fit for God's presence by the moral essence of our life. That was what fooled Eve when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she says, aha, Adam, honey, come over here. I found a different way. It's better. Okay? That's what she was so excited about. She was going to go tell her husband. We can now do whatever the hell we want to do. But what took place when she ate of that tree was she immediately died spiritually, she began to die physically, and she was condemned before the eyes of God. So God had to do what? He had to give them an object lesson, slay an innocent victim, clothe them in the skins of it, and when they believed that it was done for them in representation of the Jesus, the Christ that would one day be slewed, 6,000 years later, be put to death for them, they were accepted in the beloved by faith. Okay, so they had to come to the understanding that they sinned, and that God was the only covering for their sins and not themselves. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about here. And we'll go on further next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your holiness, your righteousness, your justice, for the gospel message, for the grace that's contained in it, because our salvation is based upon grace, which is unmerited favor. It's nothing that we've done before God or before yourself to deserve salvation, because we know that there's no... righteousness in our lives whatsoever that's acceptable unto you. It's the fact that you stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and we have an inheritance in heaven based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, and we are now accepted in the Beloved. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.